May God's word only be spoken and heard here in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When my sisters and I were teenagers, my mother instituted a rule. Whoever asked the question, "What's for dinner?" was supposed to come up with the answer. Mom would cook it, but we had to decide. We had to choose. Of course, when we got caught on to her and no longer asked the question, she would decide on her own and prepare whatever she had on hand. What's for dinner is one of the questions I ask nearly every day of my life. What am I going to cook for which I already have the ingredients? Something we didn't eat 2 days before. Of course, I have the luxury of even asking the question. There are lots of people here around us in Fairfield County who don't know where or what their next meal will be. And in the grand scheme of things, this is not a very big question, certainly not on the par with what Jesus asked this morning. Jesus and his disciples are traveling through the country. By the time this story happens, Jesus has made quite a name for himself. He's been traveling through the countryside on a streak of healings and exorcisms and other miracles. He's been saying a lot of things that are sometimes provocative and often insightful, and the crowds follow everything he says and does. And of course, then he's got this closer group of followers, the disciples. The word disciple means simply student or learner. It seems, however, that Jesus' students are not doing very well in class. They've been following him all over, they've seen what he's done and what he's said, and they still don't have a handle on it. They can't seem to master the material. Today's gospel is set, this eighth chapter is halfway in the Gospel of Mark, so I guess you would say what Jesus is posing is their midterm exam. He wants to know how much they've learned so far. So he asks, "Who do people say that I am?" In other words, what's the word on the street? And their answer is kind of like what you would get from a Gallup poll. Well, 38% say that you're John the Baptist, 23% say you're Elijah, and 39% are just undecided. These are guesses, efforts to understand their enigmatic leader. And Christians for 2,000 years have been trying to answer this same question about who Jesus is. So then he asks again, "Who do you say that I am?" And somehow, something clicks for Peter, and he comes up with the actual right answer. He bursts out, "You're the Messiah!" And he passes the test. And then comes the turning point. Jesus begins to explain what it means to be the Messiah, the anointed one of God. And no one, including Peter, can believe it. Why? Because first century Jews, including the disciples, were looking for a powerful leader, perhaps a figure like King David, to overthrow the Roman oppressors, and so they were really disappointed in Jesus' pronouncement. And then he tells them he will suffer and suggests that if anyone wants to be my follower, they should deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. But the King of Kings, the Anointed One, is not supposed to suffer. You know, world leaders, kings, prime ministers, presidents, heads of state, that's not in their job description. But in the gospel for today, Jesus turns all of this upside down, turns upside down our stereotypes. He redefines what it means to be the Anointed One. If you remember at the first station of the cross in Jerusalem on the day of his crucifixion, when he is condemned, he's given a crown of thorns. Worldly kings and queens wear crowns of gold and silver, adorned with jewels. Jesus gets a crown of thorns, a crown that will pierce his skin, that will cause his blood to flow. This king is obviously different. This is one who calls for compassion. This is a king who calls for forgiveness. This is a king who calls us to love our enemies, to put aside our own prejudices and fear, who calls us to put aside all that enslaves us. This Messiah, our Messiah, is the one who preached nonviolence, who taught us not to return evil for evil, to forgive as we have been forgiven, to pray for those who've hurt us, and that those who are peacemakers and show mercy are blessed by God. This is the one who calls us to walk in his ways and follow him, to take up our cross. Our Amish brothers and sisters have learned this well. 12 years ago, the community of Nickel Mines, PA, was rocked by the murder of 5 schoolgirls. And within a day or so after the murder, the families of the girls, and in fact the whole community, forgave the murderer and embraced his widow and family. While much of the world stood by in disbelief at their actions, forgiveness was a normal response for this community that takes seriously the words of the Lord's Prayer and believes that they will not be forgiven their own sins if they do not forgive others. They practice forgiveness in the small stuff of the everyday, and when confronted by such a horrific thing as murder, while it's not easy, they've had a lot of practice. They embrace as their model the suffering Jesus who carried his cross without complaint. They try to exemplify Jesus who hung on the cross, extending his forgiveness to his tormentors. They denied themselves, to me, the normal desire for revenge, and instead took up their cross and followed Jesus. I think we come here week after week because we're seeking the answers to life's questions about how to live and love, how to follow Jesus, even if we're not sure that we can answer his question as forcefully as Peter did. And so today, as part of our Christian walk, we will renew our baptismal vows as Justin and Maria Elkins bring Zoe to the font in a little while, and as a reminder to the rest of us that the walk with Jesus is a lifelong journey, deepening and growing as we go. The baptismal covenant is not just about us. It's primarily about God and the relationship God establishes with us in baptism. It begins with the Apostles' Creed, and the questions get more difficult and challenging as we proceed through them. The Creed tells us that who God is and what God has done for us. It tells us that God loves us and calls us into relationship. Our response is to live as Jesus lived, to participate in God's self-giving love for the world. The next questions deal with our relationships with our fellow human beings. Will you continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers? We're promising to attend church regularly, to support the life and ministry of the church physically and financially, to read the Bible, to pray for ourselves and others, to teach our children the prayers and traditions of our faith. Will you persevere in resisting evil, and whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord? Note the words persevere and whenever. Baptism does not prevent anyone from sinning. Rather, it offers the loving response, repent return. To be willing to admit our shortcomings, our faults, to teach our children to accept responsibility for their actions and to apologize when they've hurt one another. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? The gospel that Jesus loves us no matter what, will you proclaim that by how you live? By what we say and by what we do and how we say it and to whom we say it? And children especially need to be reminded all the time that they are beloved of God. Will you seek and serve Christ in all persons and love your neighbor as yourself? Seek and serve are the operative words. The Christian's life is about seeking out those who need love and offering our gifts to them. It's about expecting to see Christ in others. We're promising to look for opportunities to use our gifts to serve others. And will you strive for peace and justice among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? All persons, regardless of their status or behavior, are to be treated with dignity. And this calls us to be aware of the instances of injustice around us, not the least of which are racism and sexism and xenophobia, and our responsibility to speak out or take action against them. This question also calls us to recognize our power and privilege. It calls us to be courteous in all our discourse, particularly the political, and it includes showing kindness to everyone, from supermarket workers to children. Then we ask, will you cherish the wondrous works of God and protect the beauty and integrity of all creation? This is a commitment to safeguard the splendor of the world of God's creation by our actions and sustain and renew the life of the world, not the least of which is beginning by reduce, recycle, reuse. To each of these questions, we respond as best we can, I will with God's help, which is the only way we can presume to walk the way of discipleship and understand who Jesus is. And let us not forget that Zoe is looking to us to help her in her Christian journey.